quite a few years ago, I was giving a young preteen some instruction in Taekwondo. And I told her how the move was to be done, and I showed her how it was to be done, and I explained why this method worked better than others. And exasperated with me, she put her hand on her hips and says, "I know how to do this. You don't have to repeat yourself. Once is enough for me." And the funny thing was that I was repeating the instructions from different directions precisely because she continued to do the move wrong. And that thought brought to mind something Micah had said. In Micah chapter 2, and starting with verse 1. "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day, they will take up against you a taunt and utter a bitter lament and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges a portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To the apostate, he portions our fields. Therefore, you will have no one stretching out a measuring line for you by the lot of the assembly of the Lord." Micah brought a warning to Israel, saying, you are going to be destroyed for the sins that you're committing. But what oftentimes happens, if you look at the very next verse, there's an outcry against not God, not themselves, but against Micah for bringing this message. "Do not speak out," they so cry out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. They're telling Micah, don't stop, just stop talking. Just don't say anything. But you notice the inequity there? Of course, they're telling Micah. They get to say something, but Micah's not allowed to. But God points out that if the prophets don't speak out, there's not going to be a change in bad behavior. Somebody has to point out this is wrong. Even if it has to be done repeatedly. Even if it has to be done when somebody doesn't want to hear it. And of course, people don't often like hearing rebukes. We find out in, for instance, in Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 1. "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The wise will learn, but a fool, a scoffer, a mocker, just won't listen to rebuke. It's just not in his style." Of course, a preacher's duty is to tell people things that they're doing right, but also things that they're doing wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy was instructed by Paul. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." And notice, there are people basically that would prefer to hear a myth. They would rather hear a fairy tale than to be told they are wrong. In fact, Isaiah also talks about this in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 and in verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. People find more comfort in lies than they do in the truth. Especially if the lies basically tell them they're all right. In fact, Jeremiah found that astounding. In Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 and in verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end? It might be seemingly comforting. It might make you feel good at the moment. But hey, if it doesn't get you to heaven, then what? Going back to Micah chapter 2, this time to verse 11. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11 says, if a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, he will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be a spokesman of this people. What he's saying is a man who's advocating drinking and getting drunk would be really popular with this group of people. But it'd be a total useless, wasteless thing. It'd be going after the wind. It's words without substance. It's words that lead people astray. And when people don't love the truth, they'll accept lies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 10, it says, with all the deceptions of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they'll believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And we have to understand, there are people that really prefer lies. And some of it is because they really don't like the truth. And just to show you how far people will go, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. And starting with verse 20. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against this land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiachin sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Ekbor, and certain men with him went into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to the King Jehoiachin, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Think about that. Jehoiakim didn't like this man's words so badly that even though the guy ran all the way to Egypt to hide, he sent people to go arrest him and bring him back just so he can kill him. Did it change anything that Uriah had said? The answer is no. God's message still remains the same. Jeremiah still was preaching the same message. It didn't change anything that they were going to be destroyed, that their future was dim. But some people just don't want to hear the message. Sometimes I wonder if this is where the statement about shooting the messenger comes. In this case, it was a sword strike, though. But there's sometimes people, they don't want to hear rebukes because they really just don't want any conflict. There's always a crowd of people that basically say, well, can we just not get along? They don't want any rocking the boats, no making waves, nothing like that. In fact, what they usually want is, well, they say unity. And unity is important. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. So unity is important, and peace is needed. Also in 2 Corinthians 13, and in verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice and be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. But true unity and true peace only comes in obedience to God. The unity has to be in what God teaches. Going back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6. One of the complaints God has against the Israelites at this time. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, they heal the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. During Jeremiah's day, there were people saying, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's fine. There's not going to be any trouble. But they were in trouble. Because of his sins. In chapter 8 of Jeremiah, and in verse 11, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And in Jeremiah 23, and in verse 17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. They're claiming peace, but they're living by their own standards. It got to the point where nobody knows the difference between what is really true and what is lies, because lies are being promoted. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5 and in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. So, rebukes have to be given. And when you're teaching someone, oftentimes you have to repeat lessons. In fact, that's one of the things that you find out as a teacher. You got to remind people over and over again. Somehow it doesn't always stick the first time around. Most parents know that. When Peter wrote in 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. Peter says, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as excuse me, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will be also be diligent at the any time to alter, after my departure, that you'll be able to call these things to mind. Peter knew he didn't have long on this earth. What did he want to do as the last few things he got accomplished? He wanted to remind them, hey, these things that you already know, don't forget them. I want you to call them mine. I want you to remember even after I'm gone. In fact, if we didn't get that message, take a look at chapter 3. Same book. Now this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. Let me remind you, I'm reminding you. He wants to make sure the message sticks with his audience. See, even the knowledgeable need reminders at times. If we go back to Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14. Now concerning you, brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. But I have written you very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. Peter wrote repeatedly. Paul says, I need to remind you again. So that we can keep that in mind. Those reminders keep us safe. Take a look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard to you. But what if the person you're reminding doesn't agree with you? I had a young man quite a few years ago write to me because he was told that if a Christian disagrees with you and then you bring the subject up again, then you're not accepting him as a weaker brother. Yeah, it's kind of a strange twist. It's an allusion to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That's what he had in mind. And basically he took that as saying, well, you can tell somebody they're wrong once, but that's all. After that, you have to accept them as they are. People should be received with ideas that we will eventually argue them out of their odd ideas or doubts. It would be like the woman thinking that once she marries the man, she'll fix all his personal problems. If a person is acceptable, they should be accepted. That's what Paul is talking about. But it has to be acceptable by God's standard. Not by their own. In fact, in that same one, when he's talking about somebody who's weak, down in chapter 14, verse 3, it says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. There are going to be times when we come to different conclusions. The question is not whether your conclusion matches mine in all details. The question is, does it match what God has said? There are some things where God has talked about things which allow a little bit of leeway. Take a look at verse 7. It says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So we understand we're going to have some differences. Some people are going to have some weaknesses. But the question is, are they following God. But does that mean that any topic that a fellow Christian holds diverse views on shouldn't be brought up? Well, that wouldn't make sense. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul taught everything that he could think of that would benefit the people in the audience. In verse 26, he said, "Therefore I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." What topics do we leave out? Our duty is to teach everything the Bible teaches. The Bible's not taught because people approve of it or makes them feel comfortable. We're teaching it because this is what God wants taught. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 4, "And just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." And that's why Paul also said the gospel is not to be trickily handled, not with craftiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or altering the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Light shall shine out from darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This is the duty of all Christians, is to teach the gospel. But when sin is involved, when someone's not living acceptably to God, we can't be silent. We need to teach all things, and that includes controversial topics. And there's going to be things that we might come to different conclusions. But the question is, are we serving God? Are we doing what God has said? But what about somebody who's living wrong? They're not following God's laws. Well, we can't be silent. In fact, the reason why Israel fell was because those who were on watch didn't sound the alarm that they were supposed to sound. In Isaiah chapter 56, and in verse 10, "His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who'd love to slumber." See, for the people's sake, the watchman cannot be silent. In Isaiah 62 and in verse 1, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning." God expects his watchmen not to be silent. Again in verse 6, Isaiah 62 verse 6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves." And they continue to sound the alarm. They continue to tell people, even though most people didn't listen. In Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 And in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. When we get to the first century, there were those raised up in Judaism worshiping with Gentiles. And though they left Judaism, many appear to continue to follow their Jewish customs. Could they successfully worship with the Gentiles? Well, of course. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 14. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. The Jews would not eat pork. The Gentiles would. Could the Jewish, because of his Jewish background, look down on the Gentile because he's eating pork? The answer is no. Can the Gentile look at the Jew and say, well, don't you know God's allowed all meats to be eaten? And look down on his brother? And the answer is no. If someone chooses not to eat pork, does that change anything? The answer is no. The Jews, knowing intellectually that the law was ended, but because of their doubts, their weaknesses, may not still be able to confidently change their diet, yet at the same time they were not to condemn their brethren. In Romans 14 and verse 22, he says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. The Gentiles were expected to be sympathetic to their Jewish brethren and not to force the issue. Going back to verse 21, is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles? And Paul talks about this at more length in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, or 22. Yeah, 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are profitable, but not all things are... Or all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. But if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews nor to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. So when we have a disagreement, you make sure that you don't offend the one who has the weaker conscience. Not because you can't do what, you know, it's not that Gentiles couldn't eat pork or whatever you want to name. They could. But they shouldn't sit down and invite their Jewish brethren over and say, hey, we're having ham for dinner. We know they're... conscience is weak. And we should be sympathetic with that. But at the same time, does that mean that the issue is never talked about? Well, quite the contrary. In fact, Paul tells the Jewish Christians not to judge those who no longer keep the traditional holy days. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And they were told that circumcision was not to be demanded. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. When Peter isolated himself under pressure from Jewish Christians, Paul stood against him. In Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw him and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being like a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And he goes on to argue with him. Was it wrong for Paul to bring this up? The answer is no. It needed to be corrected. It needed to be talked about. You don't force people to change, but you still got to talk about it. We need to strive for unity and peace, not by avoiding topics that might cause some controversy, but by seeking to live acceptable to God. We can't follow after lies. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23 and in verse 26. Jeremiah 23, starting with verse 26. How long, if there's anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even those prophets of the deception of their own hearts, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my words speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? God's word is the wheat and nourishes those who accept it. God's word is the fire. It tries destroying the bad and purifying the good. And God's word is a hammer because it breaks those who refuse to accept it. One last passage I'd like to leave with you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you may be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. We need to approach all things, understand we're all brethren. We have the same mind towards one another. We have the same rules of judgment. We have the same scriptures that go by. Yes, there are going to be times when we come to slightly different conclusions, as long as they're what God finds acceptable, based on what God has said, not my standard or your standard or somebody else's standard. And those things need to be talked about, and sometimes they're going to be repeated. Because we all need to grow and become closer to what God wants us to be. I hope you think about those things. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than now. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.